continuing this morning with our series on the Lord's Prayer, and today we're focusing on just one small phrase, "Thy kingdom come." The idea of praying for God's kingdom might not seem very familiar to you all. After all, I sent you a survey a few weeks ago, and I asked, what are the kinds of things you pray for? And most people answered, we pray for help for ourselves, we pray when loved ones are sick or suffering, and we pray for things that are kind of more down to earth in our lives. Maybe even sometimes we pray for God's will to be done, and we're going to talk more about that next week. But very few of us probably pray the words, "Thy kingdom come," because we aren't really sure what that means. First off, why do we call it the kingdom of God? After all, we don't live in a kingdom anymore. Especially in this country, our core national story that we're planning to celebrate tomorrow and really all weekend long on the 4th of July tells us that we got freedom from the rule of a kingdom. We escaped from kingdom rule, and now we have a democracy where everyone's voice is equally valued. So why would we want to go back to a kingdom? Most of us have never encountered a kingdom before, and maybe if we were to imagine it, we would think of people like in the Disney movies. We would think of castles and moats and knights and princes and princesses. Surely the kingdom of God is not supposed to remind us of Shrek or Cinderella. And if we can't imagine what we're talking about when we say kingdom, how are we supposed to pray for it? The thing about the kingdom of God is that it should be hard for us to imagine, because it is nothing like the world that we live in, nothing like the kingdom of this world. And we're wrong, even in a democracy like ours, if we think we don't live in a kingdom, or in other words, if we think we don't live under the power of something greater than us. Because we live in this country with a noble, rich heritage, but we also live in a country that we can look around and see is ruled by very strong forces like materialism and the drive to succeed at any cost and the looking out for number one and all kinds of values that really have nothing to do with our faith. In one of his last prayers before he died, Jesus said to God, "I cannot pray that you would take them out of the world." He prayed to protect us from evil, but he knew, "I cannot get them taken out of the world because we're a part of it. We're in it. With the good and the bad, we are in it." All too often, we do not pray for God's kingdom to come. Instead, we try to avoid the world. We put ourselves in a little Christian bubble, and that's what we think it means to follow Jesus. If we just make all of our friends fellow believers, and we listen to Christian music, and we watch the right TV, we'll be okay, right? Or maybe we go to the other extreme, and we think the only way to get by in this world, to survive, is to play by its rules. But I'll just say my prayers on the side, and I'll do what I have to do, and God's going to understand, right? As long as I give him the glory, maybe do a little prayer along with the cabbage patch when I make a touchdown. Like the football players. If we give him the glory, I can do everything else I want in all my other time. So we are tempted to go to these extremes because it's hard to be a Christian in a world that doesn't really understand this kind of faith. But Jesus does ask something more from us, from our lives, something more than these two extremes. Our actions are shaped and guided by our prayers. And we all have to keep learning how to pray, "Thy kingdom come," because it is part of our survival in this tension, this in-between place. We are like the Israelites who are freed from slavery, but not yet to the promised land. We're in this weird in-between place where we're still called to be faithful. There's a magazine that's called Christianity Today that celebrated 50 years of writing, a 50-year anniversary, and in doing that, it brought together all these writers together to reflect on one thing. It asked them all the question, how can we, as Christians, create a counterculture for the common good? So a culture that is different from the world out there. How can we be different and stand out from all the problems and the mess and yet not retreat from all of it, not go into that bubble? Jesus did not go hide in a cave. Every story about him with people, he goes right into the mess. And yet, he was different. So how do we do that? Jesus told us stories to help us to think about these kinds of things, and the stories he told were called parables, and if you look at them, most of them are about this subject of the kingdom of God. In the four Gospels, he uses that phrase, kingdom of God, more than 100 times. That's how important it was to him. And I chose that second scripture today because it's just one small snapshot of the way that Jesus liked to think about the kingdom of God. So that part at the end about the mustard seed is great because it's just a small picture of how God likes to use pretty unimportant, insignificant little things to create something bigger, something transformational. Even Jesus himself started off very small, a helpless, poor baby, nothing in the world's eyes. So he starts off with something small and grows it into something great. And we all started off small too. Maybe God didn't know when we were all planted as seeds whether we would turn out to be weeds or wheat. But Jesus gives this other complicated parable. Have you ever noticed that division of the weeds and wheat? We like to do that as human beings. That's a bad habit we fall into, where we like to try to classify people as this or that, one thing or the other. We try to divide the world into two kinds of people. Mark Twain said, there are basically two types of people, those who accomplish things and those who claim to accomplish things. And the ones in the first group are generally in a smaller crowd. James Thorpe said, there are two types of people, those who love to talk and those who have to listen. I think I know where he would put me and most of you. Dear Abby, in all her wisdom, gave her opinion too. She said, there are two kinds of people. There are those who walk into a room and say, oh, there you are. And then there are those who say, here I am, I have arrived. You can look up a lot more. I was Googling this for a long time. There are tons of quotes on this of people saying there are two kinds of people. And they create images and infographics and try to divide the world into what it means if you drink coffee and you drink tea, and figuring out how we can all be divided, how we can draw these lines and figure everybody out. We love to do that as human beings. But did Jesus believe in doing that? Was that any use to him at all? He told this story about weeds and wheat, and he surprised everybody because he said they ought to be allowed to stay together, to grow together. Designating one as good and the other as bad is not useful to the kingdom. And maybe it's because he knew by that point, growing around other human beings, that not a one of us is all good or all bad inside. Not a one of us can be called, oh, you're a pure good wheat, and you're a nasty bad weed. It's too simple. We all have a weed side, and we would hate to be rooted out and left out of blessing because of it. But we also fall into the trap of thinking, we live in this kind of a kingdom, this kind of world, and this world operates under black and white, normal, abnormal. Okay and not okay, good and bad. We like to divide people in this world, and so that's one of those things that we do to survive in this kingdom that we have built. Yet God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. I read a book about that way before I ever thought that I would go to seminary and be a minister. I studied sociology in college, and one of the first books we read was called Upside-Down Kingdom. And it also happened to be the theme for last year's mission trip that the youth went on. And the whole push behind that kind of passage, upside-down kingdom, that idea, is that God's kingdom is a total reversal of everything that the world holds so dear. Everything we think is so terribly important is not important in God's world, in God's kingdom. And that's why we're asked to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Because in order to get on that wavelength with God and get those values to be our values, we have to pray and gradually be shaped towards that. Over time, praying that prayer can change our hearts to where maybe we will start to see people like Jesus did, someone who we would rather not be around as a potential friend, someone like the leper, someone who is more trouble than they're worth, as a potential leader. Maybe we'll start to see our own circumstances in a new light. a light that says that those who mourn and struggle and are persecuted are actually called blessed. If I was to rewrite the Beatitudes today to be as scandalous as when Jesus said them, it would be like if he said, blessed are the unemployed, blessed are the homeless, blessed are those who have no friends at all. It's that deep, that much of a reversal, the upside down kingdom. When we pray thy kingdom come, we are totally transforming our vision for what the world could be, what it should be. And we are blessed to live in a country where we can sit here today and we don't have to be afraid of persecution. We owe great honor to those who sacrificed for that freedom. But at the same time, these kinds of holidays where we really think about our country and our world probably also shine a light on the fact that we can do so much better. We've had glimpses of better. When we look around this world, we know this world is not all there is. God has more planned. And God is not just telling us to hang tight until we get to heaven. Instead, this was huge for me. We're not just here on earth in a bubble trying to wait till we get to heaven safely. Instead, God's kingdom comes down to us. That's the vision at the end of the world for us, is that God's kingdom is going to come to us the way that Jesus did. We don't go up there and escape. God's kingdom comes and renews everything. And it is a beautiful vision. We live now as believers with little glimpses everywhere we go of that kingdom, little glimpses of the kind of kindness and peace, little glimpses of what was read in Isaiah, the idea of a wolf lying down with the lamb. There was an older pastor that, during the Vietnam War era, said he noticed two of his longtime parishioners out in the parking lot, and they were screaming at each other. One was a veteran, one was a war protester, and he could guess what they were arguing about. They got into the same argument all the time. But then, Communion Sunday, just like ours, he almost started crying because he saw them up at the communion table with their arms around each other. Those are the kinds of glimpses that we get to see as a church, that we get to make happen. And we are not quite there yet. But when we pray this prayer, it improves our vision. So we start to see God breaking in all kinds of surprising places. And then finally, when we pray this prayer of thy kingdom come, it is, if it's genuine, calling us to work alongside God in helping it to come, bringing God's kingdom down to earth. I like the way one of my colleagues put it. She said, we seek God's intervention. When we pray, we say, God, help us. We seek God's intervention, but God seeks our collaboration. God wants our help to make this world start to look more like the kingdom. One of our confirmation students, Colin, he described God as a conductor, the great conductor. And I thought that was so beautiful. And I think when we think about working alongside God, if God is like a conductor, then all of us are being equipped to be like the musicians that are playing his hauntingly beautiful song in a world that's just full of jingles and noise. We are being equipped to sing God's beautiful song and tune the world to sing his praises when it's not natural for it to do so. We are the people who believe that God's kingdom is moving among us and is on its way to set everything right. May it be so. Amen.